The title of this message this morning would be Too Casual, I think, would be a right title. Too Casual. I think there are too many Christians, if we look at the census, recent census in South Africa, 80% of this country confess to be Christians. You won't say that if you were just to walk through this country. If you just walk through a mall, you wouldn't recognize 80% as Christians. So what is the problem? Has the standard of Christianity dropped so low that you are struggling to identify them? The way we handle ourselves in public and the way people do things, it looks like the standard of Christianity has dropped so low that it's really unrecognizable. Or, let's not blame the people, has the pulpits in our country watered down the message so radically as to get people to come back to church thinking that if we make the bar lower, we'll have more people? Have we preached the gospel that is so, the bar is so low? In business, we have terms that barriers to entry is too high. Nobody can start an airline, the barriers to entry is too high. And so you would expect government to make barriers of entry into business lower. They try and keep raising it. And we've made the barriers so low in Christianity that everybody is included, and we don't want to offend everybody. And so the devil planted words in our minds, that's words like abuse, church hurt, control, the word cult. If I disagree with you, you're a cult. And so these things have made the bar so low that anybody can be a Christian now, and we think that we're winning. But the problem is that not everybody is a Christian. And we think that we're winning. It's like pretend money. Some people are only rich in Monopoly money, but they're not rich in real money. They're rich on Instagram, but in reality, they're trying to fake it until they make it. And in Christianity, we think that's the same thing. We can fake it until we make it. It doesn't work that way. And that we are too casual about our Christianity. It's like I'm coming to you and telling you that I'm a professional athlete. And you can tell that I'm not, well, with difficulty. But right now, for instance, CrossFit, there's this global thing that they call the CrossFit Open. And you have thousands of people around the world for 3 weeks doing their very best on a Monday or a Saturday on three workouts that has been set beforehand. And then you get to know that that's the standard. And everybody gets measured against that same standard. And thousands of people around the world show up at their local CrossFit box, and then they perform that exercise, and they take it serious. You can't, even me. I walk in there, my heart's beating, it's pounding in my chest. I walk up and down. Somebody said, you just have to raise your heart before you go on and start the exercise. I say, my heart's raised, and I haven't even warmed up yet. Because I'm stressing, and I'm stressing like I'm a professional. And all these thousands of people that's doing it is doing it, and they're getting nothing for it. You barely get recognition from a friend. So they go like, at best, well done. You did your very best. You did, because you feel like you're performing at a world level. I was performing at a Montana level. And in the upper level of Montana, meaning the bottom is the best to worst, and I'm more up in the top quarter there. And I still handle it like I think I'm a pro. I wonder how many of us do our Christianity like that. We're upset. And then we had a paddle tournament recently, and we have guys playing paddle often. And when they play against me, they feel like pros. Again, I serve my community by making other people feel better about themselves. So when I play against them, they feel like they're pros. They hit these balls and it's amazing. And then we had a professional-ish group of people from around Pretoria to come in and play at this tournament. Our people didn't win. And they realized that their opponents wasn't Pastor David. And they realized they're not at the upper echelon of pro athletes in terms of paddle. And yet they pretend when they walk up there with their paddle like they're pros. They're too casual about it because they practice maybe once or twice a week. The guys that won are the guys that are on the courts every single day training other people to do what they do. They won. They're much better. You can see the results. So the Bible says that we are a body. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. The body of believers is called the body of Christ. And we are members, all members of one another. We are part of the same body. And when we are not all engaged, we're not learning, we're not growing. And so I would submit to you that the historical church in South Africa, that's the context I have, has made the mistake of elevating only the pastor. He's the only trainer that we want to be professional and we want to be the amateurs. And I don't read that in the Bible. I see very few letters addressed to the pastor. I see it addressed to the body of believers in certain regions. And so it's talking to all of us, not just the pastor, not just to a few. So I want to address this issue of casual Christianity, because I think casual Christianity will have you end up in hell. I'll start with this verse, and just to bring context to how we are doing worship as well. And I don't know, but I will be preaching a message on the fear of God, because I think the fear of God is a problem. We've lost the fear of God. We handle God as just another character in our life stories, not as the main character in this global story of the human race. We handle God as if he is just a mere sideline issue that we try and appease, this God that we bring an offering to so that he just doesn't get upset. And if he's not upset, I can go about my life. And then when he gets upset, I come back and I just, are you happy again? And I leave. This is not how the fear of God works. It says in Psalm 89 verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. The reason when we worship and we feel nothing is because I think there's a lack of fear of God. If there's no honor and respect in a room for God, God won't show up. God has two types of presence. There is God's omnipresence, where God is everywhere at the same time. David says, although I make my bed in hell, God is there also. That's God's omnipresence. He is everywhere in all of his creation. But then God has what we call the manifest presence of God. That is when God takes the invisible and makes it visible. That's when God pierces the veil between the seen and the unseen realm. That's God stepping from the unseen realm into the seen realm for that moment for those people. And in a church service, we become aware of God. That speaks of God's manifestation in that room. Although God is always, God is present, even in a room where a bunch of Satanists are slaughtering a few cats. God is there in his omnipresence, but he is not manifesting himself. In a room like this, you would expect God to manifest himself. But according to Psalm 89, put that verse back up there, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. When we treat him as just another character, he's not going to show up. He is royalty and he is God. When we are worshiping and you're standing there and you're so super bored, there is no reverence for God. When we are concerned with everything else but God, why would God come into this room? He is royalty. In any palace where there is royalty, everybody stands on guard and they are only mere people. How much more so about God that is king? He is a king. And when God comes into a room, and when we do that with reverence and honor and respect, something will happen in the room. And to be honest with you, I have no ability in myself and of myself to fix any problem that you have. The only way that we can fix any of your issues is with God. And only God's presence can do that. And so when we come into a room and God is not in the room, we are wasting one another's time. So the fear of God, there will be a message coming on the subject of the fear of the Lord. Open with Bibles in John chapter number 5, verse 31. This is the foundational text for this. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness, Jesus is saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Those who tell everybody about how amazing you yourself are, maybe you should read that. Because if you witness, if you tell everybody about how good you are, it's not true. Other people should say it of you. Do so well that you don't have to say things about yourself. Let other people say those things about you. You can't tell people you're humble. Except Moses, he got away with it. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. That's John the Baptist. Yet I do not receive testimony from a man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. So Jesus says, I can't bear witness of myself, but I don't, because it won't be true if I say it. I have John, whom you've received for a little while, but I don't receive his witness either. It's not enough. So what will witness to the truth that I am the Son of God? He says, the very works that I do, not just the words that I speak, the works that I do. In other words, it's not just in my speech, it's in my walk. It's in the things that follows me leaving a room, and you look back at the room, something changed. That's a witness in of itself of who I am. The works that I do testifies that I belong to God. He says, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So the Father, there's when Jesus gets baptized, comes up out of the water. In other words, when Jesus went in the water, the Bible says the moment Jesus went in the water, and as he came up out of the water, heavens opened up over him. The moment Jesus himself being God, responds in obedience to God's command. He says, John, baptize me. John says, no. He says, do it. So, permit it to be so, for it has to happen this way. The moment he steps into that obedience of being baptized, heaven opens up over him. People ask, why do you have to be baptized? I want to say to you, you can be saved without heavens being open over you. Because the man on the cross was never baptized. And people say, but he wasn't baptized and he got saved. Yes, but he didn't stay behind to do the work. Heaven open over you, and the work of the Holy Spirit on your life is to work in ministry. You don't need the Holy Spirit if you're dying and going to heaven. You need salvation for that. But if you're staying behind to work for God, you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he steps into ministry, heaven opens up over him. He says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father witnesses of him. But you do not have his word abiding. His testifies to me. You have neither. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You do not have his word abiding in you, because he whom you have sent, he has sent. You don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. It's a question of faith. You don't have his word abiding in you, because the one Jesus sent, you don't believe him. This is now Jesus. We don't believe that Jesus says, and what he says is the truth. We don't believe the word of God. That word of God is not in us, and it's not abiding in us. It's not producing the results the word should produce. The word of God in you should produce results. If it's not producing results, it's a question of faith. You did not believe him who was sent by the Father. And because you did not believe him, these words don't stay in you. The words my Father spoke. Okay, watch. It says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because he whom he has sent, him you do not believe. Verse 39, watch this. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the scholars of his time, and those who are able to read, because not everybody was able to read, he says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's a rough statement. Because you have, even in modern South Africa, if I may take liberty with scripture, you have thousands of people, even on YouTube and TikTok, who are super clever about scripture. We have people asking us about the Apocrypha books. And you have people arguing that part of, Mark shouldn't be in Mark. And you have people that says that this translation is nonsense and that translation is missing this word. And this is wrong with this Bible. Why is it not included in the Geneva, Geneva Convention, that's for something else. Canon of scripture, yeah. So there are thousands of people wondering what scripture is included. I'm thinking, okay, but what about doing what you know is in the scripture? Now you're trying to fight about semantics. Which part is in there? Which part is not in there? How should it be? You're fighting about stuff while ignoring the bottom, the substance of it. What does it help you know which part of scripture shouldn't be in it, but you're not walking to those that you know is in it? It's a waste of your time. You have people that are studying scripture and can quote scripture for you, but when they pray for you, they can't even. But you have them pray for your issues. When you pray and heaven doesn't move, nothing moves, and everything is exactly the same when you pray, it doesn't matter if you can quote scripture. Because the power to move mountains comes from faith, and you can't have faith if you don't believe Jesus. It's not about having the ability to quote scripture, because you can stand in front of your mountain and quote scripture every day long, all day long, and not move it. It's not a question. Your salvation is not in the scriptures, it's in Jesus Christ. And now, don't confuse this thing. I'm all about sola scriptura. That's the foundation of our faith. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, rebuke, and correction. And something else, we'll learn about that this week, four things. All scripture is God-breathed. We believe it's the foundation. It's the only thing that we can study to know God. It's the only thing that God gave us that reveals God is scripture. But if you study that and not the content of the scripture doesn't become a part of who you are, it's a waste of your time. Then it's only a written word. The word has to become alive in you. That happens through Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the outside begins to change because of what happened in you. That cannot happen if you don't believe what the scripture says. The scripture says man is sinful. The scripture takes the entire Old Testament to prove you sinful. Then it takes that same sinful nature in you and says you need a savior. And he says, here is the savior, his name is Jesus Christ, and by no other means will you be justified, but by Christ and his righteousness imputed unto you. No other means, no other road to heaven, only by Jesus Christ. And if you believe this, this will have a life-altering effect to the degree, the Bible says, he speaks to Pontius Pilate, Nicodemus, says to Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So the degree that God has the capacity to change you is like being born again. Have you ever heard somebody say, I wish I could do high school again? I wish I can have a re-go at life. That's like being born again. That's what God is offering you, is to be born again. It's so radically different, God in your life, than where you are right now, that you would be radically, you are born again. That's the contrast. God can't even take you and make slight adjustments. You have to be born again. What God wants to do in your life is so radical that he can't fine-tune the old you to get there. We can't slap on new rims on this car and new bumpers and make it look smart. We have to trash it, get a new one. That's the degree to which God begins to move in your life. Okay? He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, these scriptures, The scriptures testify of me, but you are not willing. This is the indictment. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You search scriptures, but you don't pursue me. You search scriptures, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Life is not in quoting the scripture, it's in living the scriptures. Jesus says to them, but you are not willing. Okay, but if it was so easy, why would I need to be willing to come to you if it's just easy? Jesus is saying to him, but you don't want to follow me because it's not easy. And if 80% of the country confesses to be Christians, but we can't see it, is because they are following an easy Christianity where that word never has to be said. But you don't want to. Yeah, I want to. I'm here, man. No, Christianity that God is talking about will cost you a price. The Christianity that Jesus has purchased for us to live in doesn't come naturally. You know what comes naturally? Sin. Sin comes naturally. Being lazy comes naturally. Being late comes naturally to most people. Lying comes easy. Deceiving people and manipulating people and those types of things, that comes easy. You know what doesn't come easy? Standing out in righteousness in a community that has us, that thinks they own vocabulary now, that can redefine thousands of years of words, can be redefined now to mean something else. All right, let me try. I'll try harder. Okay. The Bible says in Revelations chapter number 3, says, I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is in Revelations. God has an issue with you being lukewarm. Lukewarm is, it's not hot, and it's not cold. It's just, it's like having a cappuccino. And because I don't drink, I have lots of cappuccinos. It's like sitting at a cafeteria, getting a cappuccino, and it just stood too long. It's not hot enough to enjoy, and it's too cold not to enjoy, but it's not cold and it's not hot. So it's not an iced cappuccino, and it's not a proper cappuccino. It's just in the middle. And then you just leave it. God says of you, I would that you be hot or cold, but we have a society that says you can just be in the middle. We can be a Christian on Sunday, and then when we have a party, we can just forget about Jesus and enjoy ourselves. Because we have this thing, enjoy your life while you're young. Well, if you enjoy your life while you're young, don't call out to God when you're old. Can I explain this? We're here now, and I have another couple of minutes left. Can I get my rooi stoel kry? Rooi, van die symbolies van die bloed van Jesus. Ander kant. It's not a prop, it's just for me to sit down. Nee, daar sou's fyn, dankie. All right. The next verse, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a tough thing because that's in the New Testament. So what do you mean, Lord, Lord? Do you have atheists running around shouting, Lord, Lord? You don't have any atheists running around shouting, Lord, Lord, please, I want to come. So in other words, he's talking to the 80%. He's talking to the 80% of South Africa, and he says, not everyone who shouts, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So there's the qualification. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? By doing the will of the Father. So there shouldn't be any confusion. You don't get in because Jesus is nice. You don't get in because Jesus is nice. In Revelations, I don't know if it's in Revelation 6 somewhere, he says, the wrath of the Lamb. See if you can see, if you can find that verse about the wrath of the Lamb. 660. 16, that's what I said, 616. Now, if Revelation is the last book, it's talking about the last days and the last events that's going to happen. This is supposed to be a nice Jesus that we're serving. And when I say nice, he is God, he is Lord, he is a king, and he is not your chummy. And he said to the mountains and rock, fall it, and said to the mountains and the rock, these are sinners that know that they're not in the right standing with God. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Okay. Luke 9 says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, but that's not a verse that I like, because I want to have what I want and I want to do what I want and I want to follow you daily. What do you mean daily? I'll follow you Sundaily. And he said to them all, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. But that's not the kind of Christianity that I want. That's the Christianity that has now barriers to entry. It's not easy and inclusive and makes me feel comfy. That's church hurt. Wat sê jy nou vir my, pastoor? Ja, ek kan nie saam met jou girl intrek as jy nog nie getroud is nie. If you are not married, you shouldn't stay together. Ja, maar dis oud tyd. Okay? Well, stats is also against you. Go research. They say that when you stay together before you're married, you're more likely to divorce. That's also stats and the Bible. Because you say, where's the scriptural proof? Here is the proof. When Joseph and Mary was dating, they were engaged. She fell pregnant by the Holy Spirit, the virgin who had Jesus, and they weren't confused, and he was upset with her. Why would he not think that it was him if they had sex before marriage? Then he could have easily explained, that might be my baby. But it's proof that in their engagement, they didn't even sleep together. That's Jesus' parents. But we want to do it differently. The scriptures is offensive because it is offending the lies. Here's the good news. The devil is a liar. And the Bible offends the devil's work in our lives that he hides. It says, even if an angel of light comes to you with a different gospel of this, let him be accursed. The devil doesn't come to you like a beast. He comes to you like an angel of light. He deceives you, he lies to you, and he's pretending to be what he is not. And we believe the lie, and we become comfortable with that lie. You've grown up with that in a society that's pretending to be Christians. James says the same thing. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I can tell you I'm a Christian, but if I don't see that you're a Christian, what's the point? If you're cool and you're with your buddies, make a note. Because if we're talking to young people, you hang around friends all the time. If you're with your friends and you are having a bunch of beers and you're just chilling out, and that lifestyle is not the same. When you're there and you are just doing your thing, and the way you talk and the way you discuss pastors and teachers and churches and Christianity and this, and you go about that, and that's not the same that you're feeling in this room right now. Why is there such a big contrast to it? Why would there be a contrast to it? So the natural inclination would be, we're false. We must be false because you don't feel comfortable. That's not a measure of truth. Truth is not measured in how it makes you feel. Because in the old days, people were uncomfortable with them saying the world is round. It was still a truth, but they had people's heads chopped off because they said the earth is round and not flat. Now we are back there again with modern society. There's a group of people who believe the earth is flat. Normal people. And one of their very good arguments, I think, just so that you know, is if the earth was round, why are my shoes not round? Basics. I'll do the last one, two more. Luke 14:25, put that on the screen. Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes with them, they turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now leave that up there and then read that slowly. If he comes after me, he does not hate his father and his mother. Now, with the word hate there is translated, we have one English word, hate, and in that we have a definition of that, modern definition, which is not the definition for hate in the Greek that it was written there, or Aramaic, was it Aramaic? That word hate there means prefer. If you don't prefer me over your mother and your father and your own children, you cannot be my disciple. So when a decision is to be made in your Christianity between God and family, you choose God. You're easy shortcut for you all. There are priorities in life. The first priority, first and foremost in your life is who? God. Second, wife. Third, children. Third, ministry, work. There's an argument between the ministry and work, whatever the way they meet, because most people won't be in ministry like I am, and their work becomes their field which God had given them. And you can be called to be successful in your business. But God is first, then your wife. Not your wife, then God. It's your, and if you're a girl, it's your husband. So it's God, your wife, then your children. Most people prefer their children over their husbands. And when the children leave, they don't have a relationship with their husbands, because they gave all of their young life to their children. And they did not understand that the children will survive when you miss them for an hour. They'll make it. They can breathe now. When a certain age, they breathe by themselves. But if your priorities are set up like that, God first, then your decision is not, am I moving to Cape Town while God says stay in Pretoria? Because it's God first. God first. In your relationship, it's God first. You pursue God first. If one, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Next verse. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I wonder how many people are disqualified by that text. Because what do you think it means? Do you think that means that you can just look like you look like everybody else? And God says, if you don't take up your cross and prefer me over your own family, making me number one, you can't be my disciple. Do we think that looks like everybody else is doing Christianity nowadays? It doesn't look that way. Christianity, which God, again, I have to jump quickly and I'll end with this. Not with this, but close to this. It says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking truth in love, there's something called truth. The word truth is used most very often in the Bible. It says the same thing again in John 4. It says, worship him in spirit and in truth. And then John says, John 14, he says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is something called truth. Jesus is the truth. We worship him in truth. We speak truth. And he is the truth. So if you are a person of integrity, you would want to pursue truth in your life. The Bible says the devil is a liar. He only comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. So he is deceiving you. He is lying to you to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Jesus is the truth. Your life should be set on pursuing Jesus. And the measure of knowing if you have Jesus is that there is works in your life. There is works. There are results. In other words, when people touch your life, they don't leave more depressed. When people touch your life, they have hope for their marriages, that God can fix it. When people touch your life, they have hope that God can bring healing into their sickness. When people touch your life, they don't go like, oh, nou moet ek boring raak. My lewe suck nou. Dan gaan nou soos jy 'n Christen wees. That's not what's supposed to happen. When you're a Christian, you bring light into a room because he who is the light of the world now lives in you, and you are now God's lights in the world in which you live. God sends you into dark places and you express that light. God is manifest through you. But that means that you have to be different. You have to be different. You have to live this life, Christianity, where people can see it. And it's not shoving scriptures down people's throats. We come to church, this is where I read scriptures. But what example can I give you without offending anyone? There's many examples where Chanel would hang out with people outside our church who are not saved, going about normal life, and she would have a normal discussion with them, eventually get to the discussion, what do you guys do? And they, no, we're part of a church, come visit our church. And they would visit our church. And there are people in our church that has come from a discussion like that. Chanel has never taken a scripture and said to them, "Where so jy drink, ah?" Because if you do that, no one will come to church ever or turn to Jesus. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But when you are friendly and you're kind and there's light in you, people want to talk to you. And when you're easy to talk to and you're not judgmental and you believe that God is God and you want to do good, that goodness rubs off on them and then they want to be around you. And if they want to be around you, they can go. You don't have to bring the contrast. They go back to their falling apart world. And when they see you, somehow in your eyes, there's hope. And in that hope, they want to have what you have. And when you just reach out a hand and say, "We can help," that person will grab it because everybody is looking for hope. And if our Christianity begins to look like that in the world around us, we will change the world. It's not a question of trying to be better than someone else. But when in a discussion with anyone, there is not softness in your voice and humility in your voice, that person will never come to Jesus. But that I believe is fruit that they can see in you. Because I can't pretend that my marriage is healthy. You'll see past it. I can't pretend that my children are healthy. You'll see past it. I can't pretend that my business is thriving and my financial life is thriving. You'll see past it. We in the church employ about 50 people now on staff. 50 of them will not lie on my behalf that we're treating them well. There has to be an actual result. And that brings up their testimony. We have queues of people who want to work for the church because they hear the people that do work for the church, they hear their testimonies. He says, last verse, I'll close with Romans 12, easy one. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," that's you, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a comma there, then a new word. You'll have to learn this word, holy. Not, what would you define holy? Holy means jy doen die helfte van die goed wat ons doen nie meer nie. Holy means we are holy. God, he says, "Be holy for I am holy." And you can never be as just as God. God is perfectly just. That is his essence. But we strive and we fight and we push ourselves to live a life that is pleasing unto God. Be holy, acceptable to God. God has a preference. How can we be acceptable to God? Which is your reason. It's not even your best service. This is like how I play paddle. Reasonable. It's your reasonable service. So how do we do it this week? Here's the homework. You will not change overnight. You will not fix. You will not raise the bar. Chanel and I, we have committed to make sure that we are on par with what is expected of us. And we all often fall short. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times, but gets up every time. None of us are going to leave this place and Monday go like, "Look at me, holy super Christian." That's a work in progress. The first step is to realize that there is a standard. The first step is not reaching the standard, is to realize that there is a standard. If you can't realize that there's a standard, what are you aspiring to? There is no working towards anything if you don't know what you're working towards. We are working towards a standard. God's Bible gives us a standard for living. And if you think that that's boring or robbing you, you must be crazy. God, who made all the places we visit in South Africa and around the world, this beautiful nature places, God made that. So you think that he made that but made your Christianity boring? God can make the Niagara Falls but make your Christianity boring. He can make the Grand Canyons but make your Christianity boring. He made Mount Everest, but he makes your Christianity just boring. This, yeah. So there's a standard. You recognize that there's a standard. Pursue scriptures to find out what the standard is, not to where you can prove people wrong. Find the standard. That's the standard. Then every day when you pray, do your very best to be sincere in your prayer, to be truthful in your prayer. God doesn't hear you because you pray 2 hours. He hears you because you're honest. Tell him, God, you're my father, and I'm in trouble. Father, help me, please. Help me see what I need to see. Help me investigate my own heart. Search me, and then Holy Spirit, speak to me. Please show me on the inside what is wrong in my own heart and my own mind. Father, I don't get this right. I'm not talking to my wife in the right way. Help me. When I do it, help me catch myself. God, when I get upset with my children, help me figure out why. When I do it, show me the reasons, and just the Holy Spirit, put a stop in front of my mind. And you begin to speak to God, and you do that often. And then obviously there's patterns for prayer. You start with worship, etc. But be honest with God and see over time, as you are honest with yourself and desire to have this relationship with God, how God takes your hand. And a year from now, you'll look back and you'll be surprised at how much you've grown with God. Your growth doesn't come from the programs the church runs. If we can add 10 programs, you'll stay exactly where you are. It doesn't come from that. It comes from a relationship with God. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, I pray. I don't want to be guilty of being too casual with you. I don't want to be casual with you. I want to have reverence and stand in awe. You are a mighty God, worthy of all our praise. You made the heavens and the earth. You are the center of the universe. Father, yet you make it so easy for us to speak to you. And I pray in this room, every hand that is extended to you from this day forward, take it and lead them. None of us are perfect. All of us fall short. And I thank you, God, that in spite of that, you've chosen us. Your word says that our names are written in the palm of your hands, that you are our Father. And by this, we can call out to you, Abba, Father. We are not children without parents. We are children of a most holy God. Father, let your character rest on us. Your personality become ours. Your mind, our mind. And let the world see your light in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you give God a proper praise in the house?